Hey, it's always great to be up here. It was nice seeing Hudson up here passing out the Lord's Supper for the first time as well. What a blessing that was to be encouraged by seeing him up here. We have I guess I'm on. I am. We the youth service project that is scheduled for this Saturday from 1 to 4 o'clock. We're going to be assembling some care packages for less fortunate people and also putting inside there some church literature just about the church in general, but also about Central in particular. So hopefully your kids can be here for that. It'll be a great time. I'm going to bring some ice cream to bribe them. So hopefully we'll have a lot of people here for that. Speaking of kids, I was recently talking to one of my former students, and I hadn't seen him in 5 or 6 years, actually. But he hit me up on Facebook and was saying that he wanted to become a bodybuilder. And I remember Josh as being the scrawny kid, and that's not me just saying that. He would always say it, and he was like, that's why I want to become a bodybuilder, because I'm tired of being the little scrawny kid that everybody picks on or whatever. And so I was asking him, what does all that entail? If you're going to be a bodybuilder, what exactly do you have to do? And he told me that he is on a strict diet. He eats 7 meals a day and over 200 grams of protein in a day, and his exercise regimen is crazy. But he said that he had to be very deliberate in what he was doing in order to attain his goal. I was also reading yesterday about Cristiano Ronaldo, who is one of the more famous soccer players in the entire world. And he always knew from a young age that he wanted to be a pro soccer player. And he said that he grew up in a very remote, nondescript island that was owned, it was a possession of Portugal, but he was just out of the way. And he was very poor, extremely poor, to the point to where he would take bottles and rags and make soccer balls out of them to kick around. But he was very motivated to attain his goal as well. And he was deliberate in his preparation. So much so that at the age of 11, he decided to go to an academy in Lisbon, Portugal. And from there, as they say, the rest is history. But we see in both of those situations that both of those people were or are acting in a deliberate way. And in being deliberate, that will help us be successful in pretty much any venture. Like, I would assume that if you're deliberate, if you're careful with your preparation and how you intend to do things, I assume that would help with a marriage. I don't know that firsthand, but you know, it seems that would be the case. Being deliberate helps if you're a painter or an artist. You have to be very cautious about what you're doing, right, Aaron? What about business or any other thing? But also being deliberate is extremely helpful when it comes to Christianity. Deliberate living. That's what I want to discuss with you today for a few minutes. How can we be more deliberate in the way that we live our lives? Whenever I went to Fried Hardeman back in 2004, I hadn't really heard of this phrase. But then once I got there, I heard it all the time. And that phrase was going through the motions. People would say, I'm just going through the motions. I'm ceremonially, it looks like on the outside, I'm doing as I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm just going through the motions. There's really no thought there. You know, Jim was talking about how, like, do we desire to be here to take the Lord's Supper? Maybe sometimes people go through the motions with worship. Were you really singing those songs from the heart? Or were you just singing them because you knew them by memory? We were having to use songbooks today. And so, you know, that, I guess, mitigates that a little bit. But do we go through worship and leave and not even know maybe what the sermon was about? And, you know, I know that happens once a month for sure whenever I'm up here. Maybe you just, what is he talking about? But am I just going through the motion in my Christian living? That's what I want us to think about today. Because in going through the motions, we just kind of coast, don't we? We just coast through. And I don't believe that's the best use of our time, taken from language from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, is it? That's not the best use of our time, just to coast through things. that's never the safest choice. I know, just speaking from experience, because like I can talk about me because I don't know about anybody else's experience. But if I go to the gym and I'm not deliberate in my thought process, I can cause myself significant harm. I've had 3 pretty significant injuries from the gym over the last 10 years. And each time, I was not deliberate in what I was doing. I was just going through the motions. I was just coasting. I was there physically, but my mind was not there mentally. Like one time, I was bench pressing and didn't realize I had 45 pounds extra on one side of the bar. And so the next day, I was at a chiropractor because I had hurt my shoulder. But that's a result of not being deliberate. That's a result of just coasting through. I don't believe that Jesus intended for us to be people that were not deliberate and not thoughtful. Why else would Jesus make the point in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, that we, unless we hate our father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, and even our own life, he says there in verse 26, we cannot be his disciple, he says there. And then in the next verse, he says, we are to bear up our cross and follow him. How do we do that without deliberation? How can we do that? Christianity is not supposed to be something where we are on autopilot. And I bring this up because this is something that I'm struggling with. Sometimes I go through the motions in worship, and that's not okay. That's not okay for me, and that's not okay for us. Because individually, yes, I am a Christian, and I am responsible for my actions. But also, if I'm a member of the Central Church of Christ, and I'm just coasting, just on autopilot, just checking things off, and I'm really not doing it with, you know, careful thought and careful intent, that influences the effectiveness of the Central Congregation in Paducah, in Kentucky, in the United States, and also across the world. So this is a serious topic. How can we be more deliberate? I'm going to ask a lot of personal questions today. Are you just going through the motions in your Christian life? How can we offset that? How can we change that? I believe Paul gives us some deep insight into that in what Terry read to us earlier. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I had Terry read down through verse 12 because, you know, Paul sometimes, if you struggle with attention, Paul sometimes can be hard to follow because verses 9 through 12 are one sentence completely. Like all of that is just one sentence. And you see it picks up in verse 9 there where he says, we do not cease to pray for you. He's telling the Colossians that we do not cease to pray for you. And then as that paragraph unfolds all the way down really through verse 14, the paragraph is in my Bible, we see that Paul gives the contents of those prayers that he's praying for them. And I want us to consider tonight or today just 2 things about how we can be deliberate based off of those prayers that he prayed. Just 2 things today. The first one is on the screen. It says up there to invest in knowledge of God. Look with me again at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writes there, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge. We have to invest in knowledge, and that's something that takes deliberate action. That is something that takes conscious action, is to open God's word. We are a society that loves knowledge, don't we? We say that we are in the information age, and I don't know how much I agree with that. The information age, just because we have internet now, with the information age, I remember being in high school not that long ago and not really using the internet, but having to use encyclopedias for research. Kids don't know what that is, but an actual book, an encyclopedia. So we were after information then. We were after knowledge then. And we like knowledge because we have phrases like knowledge is power. And I agree with that to an extent. Like I'm a teacher. Like I try to impart knowledge every day to people. So like I like knowledge, but is your knowledge that is coming from God? Where is the source of your knowledge? Is it from a worldly sense or is it from a godly sense? James tackles that in his letter there. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 3. And I would like to start at verse 13, but I don't want to take up too much time and get you out of here. So just pick up with me there at verse 15, James chapter 3, verse 15. And there is an interesting dichotomy that's going on here where James is talking about worldly wisdom and contrasting that with heavenly wisdom. And you see there in verse 15, he says, this wisdom, talking about the wisdom that is earthly in a sense, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Wow. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Listen to this list. Listen to the things that dot this list. But the things that are from above, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we see there that we have a contrast there between different types of wisdom. Like, we can be caught up in getting knowledge all the time, but is that knowledge focused on God? It is amazing to me how many people can say that they cannot remember a Bible verse, but then they can remember all the stats for all 50-something-odd football, the Super Bowls. Like, how does that happen? I can't remember a Bible verse, but I can have knowledge about something that, in the grand scheme of things, does not matter. I can know when my favorite sports team is playing, and I can know whenever that can't miss cooking show is on, because that's appointment television. But I don't know when Bible study starts, or I don't know when the appointment for worship is. We focus, like, we have knowledge based off of the things that we focus our attention on. And am I focusing my attention on studying God's word in a deliberate way? Not in a way where I'm just going through the motions, but do I focus on studying God's word with desire, as Jim said, but with enthusiasm and with thought and with commitment? Is, like, what sort of knowledge am I after? You know, if it's after the world, Jesus makes the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, like, he asks, or Paul asks there rhetorically, he asks, has God not made the things of this world foolish? Think about that. If, like, where am I trying to get my knowledge? Am I going to somebody that is of the world for advice on how I should live my life? You know, it's easy to get knowledge. We can go, like I was saying, on the internet and type in a search engine and get information in less than a second. Thousands of articles could pop up given the topic. It's just as easy to gain knowledge from God, because God has made it accessible to us by giving us the Bible. But it's a sad thing, because I saw this stat the other day. In a survey that was released about a few weeks ago, it said that 34% of people that responded to this survey, adults, 34% of adults said that in the year 2020, now think about when 2020 was, that was just last year, right? In the year 2020, 34% of those adults that responded to this survey did not even read the Bible one time. And I said, think about what year this was. Because 2020, the word of the year was quarantine, right? We had all sorts of time to devote, to deliberately devote toward reading God's word. And even in, like, a year where we had free time, one of every three people said that they did not even open the Bible one time. Do I have a desire for God's word? A similar point is made in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 there, where Paul writes, you know, Ephesians and Colossians are considered twin books, if you will, and a lot of the same things that are said in one are said in the other. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, I have it up there on the screen. Do not be unwise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I have direct access to what the will of God is by having God's word. And isn't that a blessing that God gave us that? It is a blessing that God has not just left us here on the earth just to, you know, meander around and, you know, just kind of guess what's right and what's wrong. But not enough people deliberately open God's word to figure out what that is, what that will is, excuse me. God's word is so valuable and so important to us that we have to take it with diligence. Remember that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Be diligent. Some of you probably learned it as study to show yourselves approved. But I want to quote here from the New King James because of the word diligence. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligence, if I'm approaching God's word with diligence, that's not just coasting through. That's not just going through the motions and saying, okay, I read my Bible verse for the day, I'm done for the day. That's not deliberate Christianity. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to that last passage up there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Love this verse. A lot of times, you know, Adam made this point recently. Sometimes we kind of skip over these opening verses in some of these letters and epistles because we think, oh, it's just an introduction to this letter. But think about what's said here. Think about this aspect here of studying God's word. It says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as his, talking about God and Jesus from the previous verse, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. You know, the word knowledge is all throughout this first chapter. It was in verse 2, wasn't it? Like, look up there. It's talking about knowledge, but in God's divine power, he has given to us all things, it says, that pertain to godliness. All that I need to know about to make it through in this world is right here in this book. And I have to be diligent to seek after it. I wonder, and I'm just asking this in the form of a question because I just want you to think about it. I wonder how disrespected God feels sometimes that he's blessed us with this Bible, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and some of us just choose to not even open it up or look at it. A couple of weeks ago, I was at school, and the kids came in, oh, we don't understand this math, which they say a lot because they don't want me to grade their homework. But, you know, that's just, you know, it's a typical thing. But I can tell this time that they really did not understand their homework from the previous day's lesson. So I told them, okay, I will take time right now to go over this so that you can actually know what I'm talking about. You know, it was about trigonometry. Jim was saying he didn't understand what trigonometry was a few days ago when I was talking to him. But it was about trigonometry, so it makes sense that they wouldn't understand. So I start working out some problems, and I look up, and 10 people are on their phone, which is crazy because there's only 8 people in the class. But I'm just joking. But it seemed like everybody was on their phone, but like literally 10 people are on their phone. And I'm like, you guys just asked me to go over this, to share this knowledge with you, and I'm taking my precious time to go over this, and you're on your phone? Don't tell me you're on your calculator. You're on your phone talking to your friends or something. I felt so disrespected by that moment, and I was so angry for a while at them, and like to the point where some of them were apologizing. But I tell that story because I just wonder how God feels when someone's preaching to us and we're just on our phones, not even trying to soak up that knowledge that God is trying to impart to us. Now, I can tell you, just from my perspective, it's very disheartening whenever that happens and you're up here trying to preach and somebody is on their phone and they're not on the Bible app or something. But I wonder how God feels. Because this is his message that I'm just trying to explain and teach. We have to be deliberate about studying God's word.
in order to gain the deep insights about Him that we want. In order to know God on a guttural level, we have to take advantage of His Word being presented to us. But then we move along. Because I said there's two points to this. We have this knowledge, but then knowledge without application has what value to us? What value does knowledge have if I don't use... Like, I can know that a stove is hot, but if I don't allow that knowledge to inform my decision-making, I could keep touching the hot stove and burn myself, right? We have to use the knowledge that we have. The Bible actually makes the point in James chapter 4, verse 17, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. And I understand within that context, it's talking about how like we need to make plans and consider God in those plans. And then he makes that point in verse 17. But the point is not the smoothest connection with that verse. I get that. But the point still is there. If I know to do something and I don't do it, you know, what good is it that I have that knowledge? What good is it truly that I have that knowledge? We have to apply the knowledge that we've gained. Look back there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 this time, at what this says there. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul continues his thought. Not only do we need to know about God and have wisdom and spiritual understanding, but he says in verse 10 that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now consider that for a second. We have to apply the knowledge that we have just talked about gaining from verse 9. Applied knowledge is wisdom, isn't it? That's what wisdom is. Whenever I know how to put to use what I've learned, I have to apply the knowledge that I've gained. To walk worthy, it mentions there in verse 10 toward the beginning. To walk worthy of the Lord. You know, walking is what is that? Is that a verb? Yeah, walking is something that, stop laughing at me. Walking is a verb that indicates activity, doesn't it? It indicates activity. How many times in the New Testament can you find where we are commanded to just sit? Now compare that to how many times we're told to walk or even stand. Doesn't that happen a lot more to walk? That's language that Jesus uses in John chapter 8, verse 12, about not walking in darkness because he says, I am the light of the world. So we are to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 puts it that way. Walk. Live a very active life. Christianity is not a sedentary life. It takes deliberate action, a conscious effort to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. The best sermon, like some people will come up and will say things that, you know, are encouraging to an extent, like you did a great job preaching that or something, but it's always a little discouraging because I know that I don't live out the Bible how I should. I don't always walk worthy of God. My language needs to be worthy of the one whose story I'm trying to tell, which is Christ. My actions need to be worthy of what Christ did. I'm trying to tell his story. And if I act in a way or talk in a way that destroys that, then like I'm not walking in a way that's worthy of him. In the military, you know, Terry was praying about the military, so this just popped into my head. In the military, you sometimes hear about how an officer in the military did something, they misbehaved that they shouldn't have done, and what do people say? They acted in a way that was unbecoming of his office or rank. And sometimes you hear the Christians say that. I acted in a sinful way, in a way that was unbecoming of Christ. We have to walk as Christ walked and live in a way that brings glory to God's name. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, about letting your light so shine before men. You know, consider that we have to walk in a way that shows that we abide in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 makes that point, doesn't it? If we say we abide in Christ, we also ought to walk as he walked, it tells us there. But not only is it about our walk, it's also about fully pleasing him. Fully pleasing him. That is our aim, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to him. And the fact of the matter is, it's going to take deliberate effort, conscious effort, to live faithfully to God or to live sinfully. So if we're going to make an effort one way or the other, like, make the effort that's going to reap a benefit in the end. Don't allow your, you know, mortal bodies to sin and allow your instruments to be slaves of sin, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 say. So not only do we walk worthy, but we do that so that we can please God and so that we can bear fruit. It says at the end of verse 10 there, bearing fruit. You remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 and 19? Jesus is hungry, and he comes up to a fig tree, and there are no figs there on the tree, no fruit there. The tree is barren, and Jesus pronounces a curse on it, and that tree just withers away. I just wonder, this is just me just speculating. I wonder if sometimes our evangelism suffers because it's not deliberate enough. Are we just waiting for people to come to us? Or are we going to people with the message of Christ? You know, like, it might so happen that somebody just falls into our lap and just walks into the church building or something. But, you know, how often is that going to happen? We have to make a deliberate effort to go out and reach the lost. You know, Adam and Sherry do a great job of keeping the evangelism center stocked back there with information that we can bring to people. But are we taking the deliberate steps in order to do that, in order to spread God's word? We have to be fruitful. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. In John chapter 15, verse 8, we are told by Jesus that we bring glory to his name when we bear fruit. What a blessing it will be if someone can point to my effort or my, you know, involvement in their life for why they became a Christian. Is that just going to happen by happenstance, though? No, it's going to take effort in order to reach those people. So I can have knowledge of the world, or I can have knowledge of God. And again, this, you know, Jesus makes a point in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, that what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or sorry, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So I can have all this worldly knowledge and it not benefit me at all. There is nothing that I will give in exchange for my soul. Nick, will you hit that next slide? I've got a picture up there. Anybody know what state that is? That is North Carolina. And that is a logo for Appalachian State. You know, they're pretty known for football. They've had some upsets over the years, like beating number one Michigan, I believe, in 2007 or something like that, a long time ago. But anyway, at their football stadium, before the team walks out, they have a sign that says TIGMA, which stands for Today I Give My All for Appalachian State. And the players, as they're running out to the football field for a game or for a practice, they tap that sign, and that motivates them and reminds them that I am deliberately going to surrender whatever I need to surrender in order for us to get this win, in order for us to represent our school in a great way. As I've been thinking about being more deliberate as Christians, it's similar to that mantra. Today, we should want to give our all to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not running out of some tunnel onto some artificial turf or something, or some grass. I'm walking outside of my house, though, and the field is a mission field. Am I deliberately thinking about giving my all to Jesus every time I walk outside that door? I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't just go through the motions. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, right? I shudder to think about where we would be if Jesus just went through the motions. Oh, it doesn't matter to me. I can you know, check off the fact that I've healed some of these people that had a disease or something. No, Jesus knew what our most basic need was. And as Terry read for us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he understood that by dying on the cross, he would transfer us out of darkness and convey us into his kingdom. Jesus gave his all, not by happenstance, and we're not going to get to heaven by happenstance. We're going to get to heaven by deliberately doing what we know the Bible says. I hope you've been encouraged by the word of God today. I've not tried to be silly or tell jokes or anything, because this is a serious topic. When we, as an entire church, stops coasting, stops just going through the motions, imagine the imprint that we can make under God's umbrella. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.